When the devil had tempted Jesus in every way, he departed from Jesus for a time. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It may seem like a little bit of a corny joke to say it, but when you look at the gospel today, there's a great temptation. There's a great temptation because the whole of the gospel is all about the temptations of Christ, the temptations of Jesus in the desert by Satan. But we have a slightly different temptation today when we read this in our gospel, a temptation to see things in the wrong way. Our temptation is to see Jesus only in the context of his divinity, to see Jesus only as God. This temptation, what it does is it causes us to think that this gospel really isn't that important, to downplay what is actually going on in the gospel. Because it's pretty easy to see Jesus saying no to everything that Satan says to him if he's God, right? Think about it. Put yourself in that situation. How great must that temptation have been for our Lord after being in the desert without food 40 days and 40 long nights? 40 days and 40 long nights. I think that's one of the greatest understatements that has ever been recorded in Scripture. What does it say? After having fasted 40 days and 40 nights in the desert, it says, and he was hungry. You know, when I was at the basketball game watching all of our Foxes and Vixens play just a couple weeks ago, I was there watching, and I noticed something that after the game, Kristen, I'm going to look at you and single you out, that you were very hungry after the game, weren't you? Yeah? You were. You're smiling, just so everybody knows. She was really hungry after the game. You ate right before the game, didn't you? Okay. Well, think 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus was really, really hungry. Of course, he felt those hunger pains within his body at that time. His body felt that because he needs nourishment in order to survive. He's human. But since Jesus is God, we sort of brush that off and say, oh, that's fine. He could make it through that. We who ourselves know how difficult it is for us to not squabble over getting very small positions of power, like being appointed on councils and on important committees, to be able to gain those captaincies of the various teams that we play on. Or even as little children, how we fought and fought to be able to be the first one to pick for dodgeball on the playground. But when Jesus is placed there with all the kingdoms of the world at his fingertips, and Satan can give all those things to him, if he would just bow down and worship the devil for a moment, we say, oh, no, that's right. Jesus has this one licked. He's God. This doesn't bother him. We who ourselves, we know that our desire for praise and affirmation is immense to receive this from the crowd, from the people around us. So much so that when we want to get a young lady or a young man to notice us, what we'll do is we'll compromise just about everything that we stand for in order to get that gaze from her, in order to gain that affection. But then when Jesus is taken up to the parapet of the temple, raised up on high, and all he has to do is take a swan dive off of that temple, it will get Jesus instant praise of the crowd, where they'll treat him as though he were a god, lift him up. And he knows that that's going to mean that he's not going to have to suffer and die upon the cross. That'll preclude that. It will save him from all that suffering, which he knows is coming. But we say, Jesus got that in the bag. He's God. He's more powerful. He can do this. He can say no to Satan. But when we do that, when we make these sort of statements and have that sort of mentality, what it is, it's a he's God mentality. We say, oh, it's not difficult for him. No, this really isn't a temptation for Jesus. Of course he could do that. I mean, he's God, right? That's what our temptation is. Our temptation is only to treat Jesus as though he was God. But every Sunday we do something, right? Immediately after the gospel, what is it that we do? We say the creed, right? We say the creed. And what do we say within the creed every Sunday? What do we say? God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. Okay, so we learn a little bit about these highfalutin things, profound statements that we make about in the creed. But who is Jesus? consubstantial with the Father. Okay, so he's one in substance with God. That means he is God. But who is this Son of God? What is this Son of God? He became incarnate of the Blessed Virgin Mary and became man. You see, Jesus isn't just fully God. He's at the same time and in the same fullness, fully man. Fully man. This means that those temptations were just as real for Jesus in the desert as they would be for us in the very same way. And in fact, when you think about it, all those temptations were probably more real and more difficult for Jesus in the sense that he actually knew what he was giving up. He knew the difficulties that were going to face him and how much they would hurt and harm his person. How difficult the cross would be. And if he would just give in this moment, he wouldn't have to go through any of that. Jesus knew these things. We can trick ourselves and make us feel better by pretending like the future is going to be all nice and rosy. But Jesus couldn't. Jesus' divinity does not cancel out his humanity. In fact, what it does is it binds it together. It cinches it together in the most fullest way. Just like in that old saying that the army used to use for recruiting, Jesus actually could be all that he could humanly be because he was fully God, yet fully man, in its full perfection. And if we try to believe that he's just fully God and we denigrate or play down Jesus' humanity as though it were something different than our humanity, you know what that makes us? It means that we're not Christians. It means that we are, in fact, heretics if we deny Jesus' humanity. You know, our forefathers fought long and hard in the early centuries of the church to fight for the humanity of Christ, to say that he isn't just God, but he is also fully man. So what happens with this? What happens with this is that when we look at the temptation of Christ, which we have within our gospel today, it actually gives us two teachings that we can apply to our life. Two profound teachings, but we have to do, to make those teachings work, we have to maintain his divinity and his humanity. That he is both God and man at the same time in the same place. What it will teach us is two things. Those two things are, it'll give us hope. And it will also give us a remedy for our own temptations in knowing our identity, self-knowledge. So it fills us with hope. How does it do that? This means that God has been subjected to the same temptations that you and I face every single day. Just he did so without sin, just as the book of Hebrews says. Jesus had those great temptations that we have within the scriptures, but don't forget what the last verse of the gospel said that Deacon Ed read for us. It said, when the devil had tempted Jesus in every way. So what does that mean? We have those three temptations within the gospel, but then in every way. So that means that Jesus wasn't just limited in his temptation to those three things. It means that he was tempted in every way that possibly could be tempted. Every way that you and I are tempted is the way that Jesus was tempted. And we could spend all day making lists, coming together and brainstorming all the ways in which you and I are tempted. We're not going to do that right now. That's what we're going to do in the confessional. We're going to save that for that time. But Jesus was tempted in every single way that you and I were. What it shows us is that Jesus was not, as God, was not aloof of our suffering, of our temptation. He experienced it in its fullness, yet without sin. Jesus wasn't tempted when he first went into the desert, was he? When was he tempted? At the end of his time in the desert, after 40 days of hunger and starvation. That means when he was tempted, when he was weak and broken down, that's when Satan went and came to attack him. In this, Jesus entered into our weakness, into our humanity. He became just like us. Because when we experience temptation in our lives, when does it come? Does it come right after we've gone to confession? No, it doesn't. Satan is smart enough to know he can't tempt us at that time. Does it come right after we've received the Eucharist? Usually it doesn't happen there. Because we have Jesus in us and Satan has to flee when he's in the presence of Jesus. When does it come? It doesn't come when we're strong. It doesn't come when we're in ways that we're not going to give in to him. Satan comes at us when we're the weakest. Those temptations come. He pokes us and prods us in those places where we've already given and where we've already failed and places we've already proven that we can't handle it on our own. And he keeps coming over and over again, poking and prodding in those same places until he can finally get us to commit it. But in the gospel, we have hope. We have hope because God has been there. God has experienced those same temptations. And so when we are tempted, we have an opportunity to be reunited to God, to be reunited to Jesus Christ, who was in those same temptations too. It gives us hope because it makes us realize that when we're tempted, we don't have to be alone. Those 40 days of Lent which you and I experience, we give up a lot of things. And those things that we give up are a lot harder for us to give up at the end of Lent during Holy Week than they are during Ash Wednesday week at the very beginning, right? So when somebody comes in and we sit down at that dinner table as a guest and we have that nice succulent moist chocolate cake that's there, well, we've given it up for Lent. It's a lot harder to say no to that at the end of Lent than it is at the beginning, because we're stronger at the beginning and we're weaker at the end. It's the same way with our temptations. But knowing Jesus is with us in our temptations, what it does is it gives us strength. It gives us real hope to not have to fall into the temptation. So that's what it does. But it does a second thing for us too. Jesus' temptation gives us a remedy for our own temptation, which is self-knowledge. When Satan tempts us, when Satan tempts Jesus, what does he do? In the gospel, he says something two times. In the gospel, he says, if you really are the Son of God, then try this. What he does when he's saying that is he's calling the very core of Jesus' identity into question. He is trying to get Jesus to abuse his own identity, who he really is. He says, if you really are the Son of God, then try this thing. But how did Jesus deal with that temptation? What does he do? Every time he goes back to that same thing which Satan was prodding and poking at, his very identity. He says he knows who he is, the Son of God. And he calls upon his Father by using the scripture which the tempter cannot resist. He remembers what God the Father said to him on the very day of his baptism, where he said, Jesus, you're my beloved Son. Jesus, with you, I am well pleased. And Jesus, I promise to take care of you no matter what, even in the midst of this temptation. He remembers that. And that memory of that helps him to overcome that temptation. We have to do the same thing, brothers and sisters. When we are tempted, we have to turn back to our own identity, especially our baptismal identity. Because we can't fight these things on our own. That's why we keep sinning, because we keep trying to fight them on our own. We can't make it alone, brothers and sisters. But when we say and we turn to God in the depths of our heart and we cry out and say, Father, Father, I'm coming back to you as your beloved son. I'm coming back to you as your beloved daughter. And I need to be strengthened because right now I'm really, really weak. I need to realize who I am, who you've made me to be. Lord, send your help. When we are real with that, when we are intimate with God like that, when we speak to him in this kind of way, what happens is that the devil, the tempter, has no power. And in fact, he has to flee. Because during this Lent, brothers and sisters, during this 40 days of desert in temptation, this 40 days with Jesus, of fasting, of prayer, and of almsgiving, what it does is it brings us to a more radical living out of the Christian mystery, the Christian life. We know that we don't have to be alone in our temptations. Because Jesus is not some sort of divine being who's aloof from our situation. But he is fully human as well, who has been tempted in every way you and I have, except without sin. So being with Jesus, it gives us hope that we're not alone in the midst of our temptations. We know as well how temptation can be defeated. It's by recognizing our own baptismal identity. The temptation, what it tries to do is it tries to get us to act against our identity. But a real knowledge of our baptismal identity as beloved sons and as beloved daughters of God the Father, what it does is it gives us strength to be able to call intimately upon God's power in order to rescue us in our moment of need, if we would just ask if we would just call, if we would just entrust ourselves to Him. So what is Lent then? Lent, my brothers and sisters, is a come to Jesus moment. And so if we are to be successful in this Lent, let's come to Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.